Morning. You ready? He is risen. One more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah, that's wonderful. That's the way we celebrate the day. I've got an interesting text. I hope we like it today. It's about a guy named Peter. You heard a song earlier this morning talking about Peter and some of his feelings. Peter was being told by Jesus, there we go, all right, that he was going to die. Jesus was going to die. You know what Peter said? No, no, not me. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't like that, he said to Jesus. And Jesus said, stop it, Peter. I have to go and I have to die. And that's the way it's going to have to work. And Peter got really upset with him. Because he didn't want Jesus to die. And then Jesus looks at him. He says something very interesting. He says, get behind me, Satan. He said, because what you're saying is not from God, it's from Satan. Well, I thought that was kind of an interesting thing that happened to Peter there. Because Peter was really liking Jesus, all right? And because he liked him, he didn't want him to die. But unless Jesus died, whose sins would be paid for? Nobody's. And so Peter didn't get it. He loved Jesus very much, but he didn't get it. And so I want to talk about that today, about Peter not getting it. Because people can be around God and around the church and around the gospel, and somehow they just don't get it. So you have a job this morning. You are going to be gospel spreaders, okay? And you're going to make sure that people get it. And I want you to take one of these bracelets, all right? Just take it, leave it in the bag. Everyone, just pass them around, and I'm going to tell you what they are, okay? Don't open it. I have a separate treat for you. This is so you can help people get it. All right, here you go. There you go. There you go. Who didn't get one yet? There you go. Don't eat these. These are your treat. These aren't your treat. I got a treat for you too. Now sit back down. Here you go. There, everyone got one? All right. Now there's more. And so if you want two, you can give away two. These are jelly beans. And they actually make a little bracelet. And it's a bracelet for you to give away to somebody. All right. And why the reason you want to give it away is that not everybody understands why Jesus had to go to the cross. How come Jesus died for us? Save us from our sins. So who did he die for? For us. And who nailed him to the cross?
Soldier.
Yes, but what held him there? Our sins. Yeah. Then some people don't get that because they don't think that their sins are that bad. And Peter was one of those. He said, Jesus goes, your sins are so bad that the only way to pay for them is to go to the... Hang in there. I know you're reading your cross. You can do that in a second. Is the only way you can... the only way that they can be paid for is somebody has to... Well, I lost you this morning, didn't I? Give them candy. They're just like me. Somebody had to die. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. If Jesus didn't die, nobody's sins would be forgiven. And so Peter had an unbelievably hard lesson to learn. Now, on this cross is the message of the gospel. And each jelly bean represents part of the message. Okay, and so there is a black jelly bean there that represents our sinfulness, and there's the yellow one that represents, it says down there, so the sun is bright, that reminds us, right, for the resurrection. Purple is for the sorrow, and pink is for hope tomorrow. Red is for the blood that he shed, and green is for the grass he made. All kinds of message here in the gospel. And so what I want you to do is take one of these. I want you to give one of these away. And if you want an extra one, you can give two away But I want you to explain the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And when you give this bracelet to someone, you remind them he died for your sins too. And he rose from the dead to show us that we too will rise from the dead. And he is coming again to take us to? That's it. Can you do that for me? Good. Now, you can grab an extra one of these if you want until they're gone. And then you can come get a treat. There's either red licorice or juice things. Take one of each or one of each. Just one, either or. Either or. There you go. Take either or. Either or. There you go. Take an extra bracelet if you want. Take an extra bracelet. You can tell people the good news. Or three. No, just one, honey. Yeah, you better take one for Mommy and Daddy, yeah. They want one too there. There you go. Oh, can you pick that one up? Thank you. Throw it in there. Oh, more. Your dad wants one too, huh? Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Help. Your dad wants two, huh? Boy, Pastor King's really hungry this morning. And he wants a particular one, I see. Oh, he changed his mind. Pastor Harmon. I don't know if you caught the strangeness of the text I picked for you this morning. This should never be. This will never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan, said Peter. What I wanted to talk to you about today is what I think is The Longest Day. Have you ever seen that movie? There was a movie called The Longest Day. It actually refers to D-Day when the Allies invade Europe. But I think I want to change that day and that theme to this one. I think some people think that this day was easy for the disciples. And instead, I love it because as you study it, you see God kind of smiling in the backdrop, teaching people unbelievable lessons. And if you have read the story, you understand the sunrise, just around before sunrise, the women are headed out toward the tomb. They're going to finish the embalming process of Jesus. And they're kind of going out, and they're not all together. It's not just one single lump of women. They seem to go out in little groups at just outside the city wall. And the city wall, that doors have to be open in order for the women to get out by the tomb. And they're debating whether the stone's going to be rolled away and how they're going to get there. And the process goes there, and they get out there, and they realize the grave and the stone is rolled away. They realize the grave is empty. There is this kind of movement back and forth. The angels appear to some of the women. Some of the women start running back. There's this communication with Peter and John and the disciples, and they said they announced that the tomb is empty and they have seen an angel. And so Peter and John run out there, and this whole process. So I want to read you some of the text here and have you catch a little bit of it. And then I want to talk to you about why it was the longest day in the world for some of these people. This comes out of Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, but it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what happened. Now, jumping into another section comes out of Matthew 28. This also is taking place as Mary. I think they went back and forth. You'll get the flavor of it in just a second. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were like snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." None of the disciples saw Jesus that morning or that afternoon. They had to do something which was very painful, sometimes for men in general, but particularly for these men in this culture. They had to believe the women. And they had to believe what they were being told, that the angels had come and seen them and spoke, "He is risen," to them. And then Mary Magdalene and a couple of others say, "We saw him, we held on to him, and we spoke with him." And that is all the disciples got. Now, the reason I think it was a long day is because it must have been unbelievably unnerving or frustrating for the disciples. The tomb is empty. The women have come back. They've had this experience with angels. They've had this experience with Jesus personally. And different ones are sharing different parts of the testimony of the particular thing that happened to them. The disciples are trying to sort through that. And it speaks about their ignorance many times. They did not comprehend. They didn't fully understand. Peter himself says, he looked in the tomb and he says, "I didn't understand what had really happened." At the same time, there's a situation where the disciples are being affected by the guards, and the guards are running into Jerusalem. And as soon as they're scared away by the tomb being opened and the angels coming to the tomb, and they run into town and they report this to the high priest. And the high priest said, "All right, this is what we're going to say." And immediately, simultaneously now with the message of the women and the message of the guards, the word is that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. So now there's even more conflict in this day. We have the women running freely back and forth with this unbelievable confidence, this excitement on their faces, and they are just, you know, emotional like women get, you know. And the men are standing there, what is happening? At the same time, you have the soldiers having gone to the priest. The priest said, "We will pay you money. Tell everybody that his disciples stole him." And you've got this plot being hatched by the high priest so that no one believes the resurrection. And here are the disciples fighting between these two contradictory thoughts, as well as, like you heard in the song earlier, Peter going through all the emotions of his own denial of Christ, all the emotions of things that he had done. And so I had Brian read for you that little section where he said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And here's Peter going through this in his mind, knowing that Jesus turned to him and said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." He just really, really got into Peter's face over that particular event. And Peter is racing through all those emotions and nothing is happening. That's what I think took so long. Now, I think there is so much important stuff that happens between the Sunday morning experience and when eventually Jesus shows himself to them that evening, that the process is sometimes missed. You have to understand, dealing with yourself is the most complicated thing that God's got to deal with. It isn't a question of God's mercy and grace, forgiveness and justice, and anything else. The trouble is, God's mercy, grace, forgiveness, and justice has got to work with your particular personality. And your particular personality is unique. While it may be similar to other people's feelings, attitudes, and personality, it is unique. It has a unique set of attitudes. It has a unique set of confidence or insecurity and all the other things. And God's dilemma or challenge is not from his side. It's always from my side. How does God deal with me? In the example here with Peter, we got Peter speaking out, "This will never happen to you." It happens to him. Peter has to deal with the fact he denied Christ. The other disciples have to deal with the fact they ran away from him. There is a ton of emotions and feelings. They're hiding out in the upper room. The women have come back with this strange story of angels and resurrection. They've seen the empty tomb. They are stirred by the event, but they are not confident in the resurrection. And so it eludes them. It is a process they're going. And so from 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, whenever sunrise came, there is this process of these men, these people all thinking about the different things that are being said. The word probably comes to them that the guards are spreading the rumor that Peter and the other apostles have stolen his body. Now they have to be concerned about that because they don't know how the Sanhedrin is going to respond, whether they too will be arrested. They're scared because they just saw their Savior crucified. They're uncertain because they don't know what to do with the reports of the women, and they're frustrated because none of them have experienced that personal touch of the resurrected Jesus yet. And in that uncertainty, in that kind of mixture of emotions and feelings, these men are living and talking. You can imagine the conversations. "Well, what do you think? You think he's really alive? Well, I remember him saying something about it. Why would it even matter? Well, I think he's alive. I believe." "Well, what do you believe? That he rose from the dead?" "Yes." "Well, why?" And they're going through the process of all this discussion. "Why do you think the rumor or the word is out there that the disciples stole the body? What do you think they're going to do to us? Are they going to come for us next? I'm terrified. What are we going to do? Are we going to stay in Jerusalem? Should we leave? The women said we need to go to Galilee. He's going to meet us there. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to listen to them?" You know how Mary can be. You know how those women are. They're always in there. I mean, she just, you know, poured perfume and all that. You know what it's like. And they're having these male discussions, these searching evaluations, and Peter searching his own heart. And the day must have taken forever. It must have been forever. And they must have gone through everything that they could possibly remember back and forth in every possible explanation and things like that. Then it says this, coming out of the section in Luke. This is Luke 24, if you want to follow along. It says that same day, this is Resurrection Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, Luke 24:13. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true! The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms." That's when the rest of the disciples get their break and they, for the first time, experience the resurrected Jesus. Now, the challenge, of course, is why is God's timing like it is? It isn't an accident that God appeared to the women first. It isn't an accident that the women made the decision to go down and finish wrapping up the body, nor that Jesus chose to reveal himself to Mary, that he chose to bring himself and show himself to each of these individuals at certain times and in a certain sequence. There's this process that people go through. It's a process of learning, of self-evaluating. It's a process of soul-searching. It's a process of dealing with my own unique individual problems, selfishness, pride, emotions, questions, doubts, or whatever it is. And into the middle of that, God is bringing the singular message of the gospel. He is risen. He's risen indeed for all of our sins. And yet at the same time, he has to deal with you and me individually. He has to deal with my particular doubts, questions, and fears. He has to deal with my particular inconsistencies and my shortcomings. He has to deal with where I'm at the same time presenting a gospel that touches everyone's life around me. And so in the process, that interim, when you're allowed to think things through and process things through in that stretch of time between the message and the confirmation where they actually could touch him, watch him eat the fish and hold on to him, they had to work through all the different things that they had to deal with. And each disciple is at a different point when finally Jesus appears to them. And so Resurrection Sunday isn't just a singular moment in time. The event takes place all throughout the day. It isn't just that he rose from the dead. It's that people's faith is being confirmed. People's lives are being sealed, and confidence in Christ and who he was is changing in each one of the disciples or in each one of the women as they begin to experience these different things. You can imagine the two men on the road to Emmaus, how different their lives were because of the experience they had with Jesus that evening. They were ignorant until that evening. They did not expect to see the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't until he breaks the bread with them that they finally grasp, understand who it is. They run back and they too now have the same message with the women have. We've seen him. He's resurrected. It's true. Everything the women have told us is true. It is correct. And they are going through this process. And then at that moment, Jesus finally appears in the middle of that room of disciples and the 11 apostles as part of them. And at that moment, the confirmation of his resurrection takes place for them. Now, the only reason I wanted to slow the day down a little bit is because you and I are always in process. Some of you can walk out of church on Sunday morning and be absolutely quietly confident in the resurrection of the Christ. You can be absolutely quietly confident in your faith in God and in awareness that you are willing to lay it all down because I am trusting you, Jesus, alone. Others of us are at different points. And sometimes one particular Resurrection Sunday may be different for you than another one. And so what you're feeling now at 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 might be different than you felt a year or two or five ago. And so into the middle of it, the message of the resurrection comes in two ways. One, it's a proclamation. He is risen. It is true. There is no doubt he is risen. But that second step, that day-long period where that process of how does it get into your life, how does it affect your decisions, how does it affect how you live, how does it affect who you are, that's the ministry of God's Spirit in the life of individuals. That's the ministry where God sits there and works on people in different circumstances and different situations. The men on the road to Emmaus were radically different because of what they particularly experienced. The disciples finally changed when they could see and touch Jesus. And if you know the rest of the story, which I'm not going to take on today, but the story of Thomas who's not there, he is not confident enough even now with all the rest of the disciples saying, we've seen him, we've touched him. He said, no, unless I touch him, unless I am convinced, unless I get to experience exactly what you said, I'm not going to believe. So into the middle of that is the reality of real life people. We'd like to think that everybody says he is risen indeed, and has an absolute conviction about that. But I want to assure you that if you're one of the individuals who's asking questions, or is dealing with uncertainty, or needs the road to Emmaus, or needs a different kind of message, or you're one of the Thomases, or you're one of the disciples that cannot believe because you heard it from a woman, or you're one of the different individuals that we read about in the resurrection story, God is willing to deal with you where you're at. He's willing to enter into your circumstance and minister to your unique problem or situation or feeling or question or uncertainty or anything else like that. You bringing me water? You don't want to hear me choke anymore? Thanks, Ryan. And so the real miracle that I see taking place on Resurrection Sunday isn't just the resurrection. It's the ministry of God to people. It's the ministry of real live people going, Jesus, I don't know if I believe. I gotta touch. I gotta put my finger in that print. I just don't know what to say. Jesus, I don't know if I believe. My mom told me about the resurrection, but I just don't know, Jesus. Jesus, if I believe in the resurrection, I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. I'm going to have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm going to have to stop using drugs. I'm going to have to change the way I look at life. I don't know what I'm going to do, Jesus. You understand? The resurrection is a factual, truthful event, historically accurate. Your faith has to touch that. And God's got to connect your faith and you into the event, into his son, into the miracle of the resurrection in that personal, intimate way. And the good news is, the resurrection news is, he is willing to do what it takes to bring you and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ together. He is willing to bring you and whatever situation you're at in your life together in that moment. Because that's where he wants you to be. And as he ministered to these people, to touching each of these lives individually, allowing Mary to hang on to him for a little while and say, all right, Mary, it's okay. I mean, it's really me. Now you're going to have to let go of me, Mary. You're going to, Mary, let go, Mary, right? I love that stuff. Don't you? I mean, that's Jesus dealing with a real live woman who doesn't want to let go. And I don't blame her. Why would she want to let go? If you're right, you're real. You got to smile because it's this beautiful, intimate love of Savior for a sinner, love of Savior for one of his people, a love of Savior for someone he treasures and values. And he takes her and receives her where she is. And then he walks up to Thomas and says, Thomas, come on. One day, go ahead, touch. Go ahead, stick your fingers. Do what you have to do, Thomas. I want you to believe. Why? Because he deals with real live people. The resurrected Jesus is absolutely accurate and true, but the ministry of the resurrection is entering your world in the circumstances that you feel and are dealing right now within your life. That's when I had you pray and I said, hold hands as a family or put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. The message is this. The resurrection is not simply the message he's risen from the dead and you will too. The resurrection message is that God in resurrection power wants to deal with you in your particular struggle, in your particular emotion, and if you need to hang on to his feet and you need to deal with it in that emotional way, that is perfectly okay with him. If you need that kind of concrete, let me put my finger in his print, that's okay too. He'll receive you that way. If you need something in between, if you need that moment where wisdom is slowly revealed to you and one day it just kind of go, well, the Holy Spirit's been showing me, and like the men on the road to Emmaus, our hearts were burning within us because it was like I'd never understood Scripture like that before. And I just knew it was right. And then all of a sudden the revelation takes place and they see it and they go, oh my goodness, it is Jesus. All of those people come to that moment of the resurrection glory, of the resurrection account, in slightly different ways because they're individuals. And the receiving of Christ of those people is demonstrated by his willingness to meet those people on the way to Emmaus, by his willingness to deal with Peter and his doubts, by his willingness to deal with Thomas, by his willingness to deal with the women and their uniqueness and put them actually in a position of unbelievable honor. They are the first proclaimers of the resurrection. They are the first believers of the resurrection. And he just esteems them over these men. And these men have to step aside and just listen. And we're sorry we didn't believe you. Lessons they had to learn. Lessons Peter eventually had to learn. And later on, you pick up each one of those ministry moments where Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. Why? Because it was Peter's moment. It was Peter discovering the power of the resurrection. You understand, Peter had to go through it and experience it in a different way even than Thomas. He had to experience it in a different way than Mary. He had to experience it in a different way than the other disciples. He needed it because of who he was. And in the mercy of God, God is willing to deal with him in the resurrection. So, what is my point? My point is namely this. Resurrection Sunday is a factual event, and we can treat it that way. And it's very appropriate to speak of it that way. But I want you to understand the ministry that begins from resurrection morning and goes all the way through the whole day demonstrates where my God really is. He deals with me and you as individual people who he went to the cross for. For your sins, I went. For your grace, I have entered into this. For you, I have died. And I will enter into your life in whatever way I need to bring you and the resurrection power of my presence together. And so the encouragement for us today is not only the objective, he is risen indeed, but the subjective part where God comes and says, I will meet you in the needs of your life, in the circumstances you're dealing with, and with me will come the power and the mercy and the grace that you need. From me. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I've been every one of these people. have been weeping with joy, hanging onto your feet. I've been doubting like Thomas. I have struggled with pride like Peter. I've denied, I've made excuses for my sin. I have been frustrated, Lord, because others have the revelation and see things so clearly, and I don't have either the conviction or the revelation the way they do. I've walked in the shoes of every one of those men and women in my own way. And the miracle of the Resurrection Sunday for me, Jesus, is that you rose for me. You come for me. You died for me. And you speak to my heart. And you bring me out of the doubts and the fears and the frustrations and the shallowness of mind and the excuse making and the self-justification. And you call me into your presence. Lord Jesus, I bless you and I praise you today. I thank you not only for the miracle of the resurrection, but I thank you for the resurrection power that seeks sinners like myself, that longs for people who are inconsistent to be consistently called upon and called into and drawn closer to you every day. I thank you for your faithfulness and my unfaithfulness. I thank you for your truth and my willingness to lie. I thank you for your tender love that refuses to give up on a miserable sinner. And I thank you, Lord, that because of the work of your Holy Spirit, you have made me your child. And so I celebrate Resurrection Sunday. I celebrate with the brothers and the sisters who have gone before, whose lives you have touched, who you've hung on to, and drawn out of darkness into light. And I pray, Lord, for a spirit of grace and encouragement in each one of us today. I pray that the Resurrection Sunday would be a long day, a day where every man, woman, and child in this place has their particular need ministered to, has their particular question answered, has their particular doubt touched by the wisdom and power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that if it takes till this evening and we're on the road to Emmaus, that moment when our eyes are finally opened up and we see and know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that to happen in each of our lives. Come and use us to accomplish your will and purposes in our world. Help us, like the kids, to have a jelly bean testimony, a testimony of our sin, the cross, the shed blood, the forgiveness that has been given and offered to us freely, the receiving, Lord, of all that you've done for us by the working of your Holy Spirit, and then the holiness that is ours because you have given it to us, the freedom that is ours because you have won it for us, the salvation that is ours because you've paid for it in full. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we say and do. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As the offering is received,